Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to begin with verse 18 once again. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, Father, bless our time together tonight. You know the need of these principles in our marriages. Father, it just amazes us at what's happened to marriage in America. And it has just crept into our churches, and many of the people in our churches are being affected by the world's attitudes, actions. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just help us to have open hearts to receive that which you have for us, to receive with the right spirit what the Word of God says, that ultimately our marriages would please you and glorify you. Be strong marriages like you want them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I simply titled this, A Word to Wives. A Word to Wives. As I said earlier, our homes are in trouble. The family unit in America is crumbling. The divorce rate is just in epidemic proportions. Marriage and family counselors are doing a booming business. Jim, turn me down just a little bit over here. Daycare centers have popped up like mushrooms after a warm summer rain. We have more and more latchkey kids in our society. The lines between male roles and female roles have been all but eradicated. And society is to the place where we now frown on stay-at-home moms and we celebrate the career-oriented woman. In previous sermons, I stated that much of the blame can be put on men. We saw how the men of America have ignored and cast off their God-given responsibilities as husbands and dads. However, we cannot put all the blame on the men. The women of America, the wives, the moms of America must shoulder some of the blame as well. The woman's lib has... The women's lib movement has drastically changed and dramatically affected our women, and consequently our families have been affected as well. And so tonight I want to begin dealing with the woman's role in the home and in the family. And so we begin with a word to wives. I believe the first thing we need to do in talking about the wife's role is to establish where did the wife come from. What is the origin of the wife? And for that we need to go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We begin with verse 18 in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The origin of the wife. We read here how God formed a wife for Adam, but when God formed the wife, he formed her differently than he had formed Adam. We read a little earlier, go back to chapter 1, and verse 26. No, I have to go back a little further. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When God formed Adam, he took a bunch of dust. By the way, it's interesting to note that God made all the creatures out of dust. He took dust and made all the creatures, including Adam. But he did something with Adam he didn't do to any other creature. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. And I believe what we're seeing there is God did something with Adam he didn't do to any other creature. God gave Adam a spirit. Now, I hate to burst your bubble about your little pet puppy, but your puppy don't have a spirit. When your doggy dies, he's not going to doggy heaven. Aww. You see, the animals don't have souls. Now, that don't mean there won't be animals in heaven. There has to be, because Jesus is coming riding on a white horse. And those with him are going to be riding horses as well. But animals don't have spirits. Man has a spirit. And God created Adam in a special way. Out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into Adam the breath of life, making him a living soul. But then God realized that he wasn't pleased with all that he had done, and he decided he wanted to make a help meet for Adam. He wanted to make someone to be with Adam. But as we read, we find out he did not take dust and create Eve. He put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib out of Adam, and he created Eve out of that rib of Adam. Now, it says so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, and then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 8. The Bible tells us there, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Eve was created from Adam. She was a part of Adam. And God took that rib and created a helpmeet for him. Now, God made them in different ways, and God made them to be different. God did make Adam and Eve the same. I think it was Dr. Jerry Falwell was credited with the statement that God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And am I glad? As the French say, vive la différence. But God created Adam, and he created Eve, and he created them totally different in many ways. And all the husbands said, amen. You see, it's been that way from the beginning. Women are different physically. That's obvious. But women are also different emotionally. And women are also different mentally. God made women to be different from men, and God did it in many ways, and God did it for reasons. We look different. Men and women feel different about things. The truth is this, men and women think differently. Fellas, did you ever notice this? Did you ever notice how, where do I get there? You ever notice how the women love these tearjerker shows and movies? I mean, they love it when it gets gooey and gushy and, you know, the hero gets his girl and all that kind of stuff. And we love blood and guts. I tell my wife, if nobody's getting killed, if nobody's getting blown away or blown up or eradicated and all that, I don't want to see it. Man, give me some blood and guts. You see, women are different than men. I like to go home. Sunday night I went home, was it Sunday? When was the last time I was in church? Anyway. No, Monday night it was. We went home, and I turned the football game on. Now, I like to see guys beating up on each other. I like to see them hit each other as hard as they can. That kind of stuff. Miami wasn't playing, so I knew there'd be some hard hitting, Fred. You know what I mean? Wouldn't be any of that namby-pamby stuff. But I like to see that kind of stuff. And you guys are the same way. We like to see that kind of action. My wife said, "You going to watch that?" I said, "Well, I was thinking about it." She said, "I'm going to go upstairs. I'm going to go to bed." She wants to see that. Women don't enjoy that kind of stuff for the most part. Why? Because God made us different. He made women to enjoy some things and us to enjoy other things. But on the heels of that, let me say this. Women are neither inferior nor superior. They're just different. The difference between a man and a woman is positional, not personal. It's one of rank, not of inferiority. That's what the women's libbers don't get. Yes, we believe there's a difference. Yes, we believe men and women are absolutely different, and there's different things for men and different things for women, but it doesn't make either one of them any more valuable or less valuable. God made us that way. And the truth is, God balanced us that way. You see, when God made woman, He made woman to be a companion to man. And He made woman for man. Boy, tell that to a woman's liver. Whew, you'll get in a fight in a heartbeat. But isn't that what 1 Corinthians 11 verse 8 tells us? That the woman was made for the man? In the creation account, we read repeatedly that God said what He had done was good. Yet there was one thing that was still lacking. Man was lonely, and man needed a mate. In Genesis 2:18, look there again. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." God, in His infinite wisdom, and God understanding who we are and what we are, understanding His creation even before He had finished creating it, realized that Adam should not be alone. That Adam needed someone to love and someone to love him. Adam needed someone to share his life with him. And so God made Eve to be a help meet, M-E-E-T, or appropriate for Adam. We read in Genesis that God instituted marriage between Adam and Eve. God's provision was for Adam and Eve to be one flesh. And thereby, being that one flesh, they would then meet each other's emotional, social, and sexual needs. The two entities that God had created, He ordained that now they should come together and become one. Never to be separated. God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. Husbands, wives, when you made that commitment to your wife or your husband, and you said yes to them, and I do, and this is the one I want, you became one flesh. And God says you're to be one flesh the rest of your life. On the way in, we fell on the radio, was saying that husbands and wives are teams. And we are. We're a team, and the team, we're yoked together. And we're to pull in the same direction and pull in unison and help one another and be an encouragement and blessing to one another, not try to be divisive and not try to pull apart from one another. God never intended people to divorce. Never. Divorce is a creation of man, an invention of man. And it is totally against the will of God. God created woman for man to facilitate procreation. That's one of the reasons God made women. So that we could procreate. When He created Eve, He told Adam and Eve, He said, "Now, you two are to be one flesh, and you're to replenish the earth." He was saying you're supposed to have offspring. and a part of your relationship and reason for being together is to replenish the earth. One man wrote this: it's a mystery how two people from different homes and backgrounds can blend into one and meet each other's physical and sexual needs, have their own children, and start the process all over again. By making of a woman, God made it possible to propagate the human race. God made woman with the capacity to sense man's needs, to give him genuine love, to be self-sacrificing, and to understand him. For generations since the daughters of Eve have been born, the daughters of Eve have been born with these capacities in their hearts. Where did the wife come from? God created her. God created that position. I'm getting real weary with the women's libbers, and I'm getting weary with this attitude in America that being a stay-at-home mom is something negative. Ladies, the highest calling of your life is to be a wife and a mother, above anything else. Sometimes you get around these career women, and they say to some of our other gals, well, what are you doing? You say, I'm a stay-at-home mom, and they say, is that all? Man, you'd have to take a demotion to do anything else. The most important job in the world is raising those youngins and taking care of your husband. Because that's the job God gave you. I don't like that. Well, go fight with God about it. The origin of the wife is God Himself. He created the woman and He ordained her position as the wife. Secondly, we want to see the role of the wife. The wife, like the husband, has some God-given roles that she needs to fill. Do you realize the wife is the completer of the husband? The wife brings to that marriage some things that balance out the man. The wife brings tenderness, softness, nesting instinct. While the man brings his warrior attitude, his rough, tough, go get him, protective type caveman attitudes. And they balance each other out. The wife completes the husband. In doing so, she loses her separate identity and becomes one with him. You know, in recent days, we've seen this new kick where women want to get married, but they want to retain their maiden name. You know, that's unscriptural. So, what do you mean? Well, think about this. When we get saved, we become a part of the bride of Christ, don't we? Don't we? And what name do we take after we get saved? Christian. We take His name. He's our groom. And we're proud to have His name. And when the woman marries the man, she's to take His name and lose her identity in Him. That's what God says. Do you know the wife is supposed to promote her husband? You know, I don't like it when I get around a wife who runs her husband down. Now, ladies, understand, when you need to come to me and talk to me about your husband, that you need help. I'm not talking about that. But I've been around some women, and to hear them talk, they're married to the worst thing in the world. And they say things like, you mean stupid, when they're referring to their husband. Or he don't know how to do anything. He's sorry. You know, that's not what a wife's supposed to do. Why is you listen to me? You are supposed to be the biggest supporter and promoter your husband has. If nobody else in this world has a good word to say about your husband, you ought to have something good to say about your husband. And you ought not to let other people say anything negative about your husband. It's a shame that husbands have to have wives that they can't go home and be confident that at least my wife's on my side. At least I have a cheerleader. At least I have a supporter at home. And that's how it's supposed to be. And the truth is, you know, no other lady ought to dare say anything about your husband around you. I mean, she ought to know, man, that's sacred ground. I'm not going to do that. Be like talking bad about your mama. Then notice, not only is the wife the completer of the husband, and not only is she supposed to promote the husband, but the wife is to submit to the husband. And we all know that's Bible. There's no question about that. The Bible declares it. But what does the Bible mean when it says the wife is supposed to submit to the husband? The sad thing is, a lot of our fundamentalist brethren and church members have vastly misunderstood the whole concept of submission. The definition of submit means to place oneself under or to yield oneself to the authority, will, or power of another. So when the Bible says wives are supposed to submit to their husband, the wives are supposed to submit themselves, put themselves under the leadership of their husbands, willingly. It's not supposed to be a fight. And husbands, we're not supposed to beat him over the head and say, bless God, you're supposed to submit to me! This is my cave! No. No, the truth is, if you'll take that little list I gave you, and go home and study it and start putting some of that into practice, you'll find you'll soon have a wife who wants to submit to you. Mm-hmm. The call for wives to submit to their own husbands has to do with their willing yieldedness and humble and intelligent obedience to the ordained, authorized authority of the husband that's over them. Submit does not mean that the wife is a doormat. I don't know if my wife will remember this or not, but when we went down to Trinity Baptist College in my first year there, there was a fellow who was a graduating senior that year. And I remember so vividly seeing he and his family come into the auditorium on several occasions for church. He would come walking in, and he was always dressed pretty sharp. And then a few feet behind him would come his wife. She never walked alongside of him. She never wore makeup. She always looked kind of ragtag and haggard. And then behind her came the kids in order. And I knew this fella had a real attitude about this wife submitting thing and what part the wife was supposed to play. And it was so obvious when they walked in the auditorium what his attitude was. His wife to him was a second class citizen. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's not what it's talking about when it says a wife is supposed to submit. She's not to be a doormat. We're not supposed to walk all over our wives and abuse our wives and just run over them. It's wrong for the wife to be seen as nothing. The wife submitting doesn't mean that she becomes a non-entity in that marriage. Some husbands have the idea, and some of our fundamentalist brethren have the idea that, bless God, I'll do the thinking, I'll do the decision making, you just be there, you cook, you clean, you sew, you do the family stuff, I'll take care of everything else. In essence, she becomes a non-entity. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not right, and submission does not mean that the wife becomes a pawn in the husband's hands to move around as he sees fit. Or the wife to be a slave to her husband. The wife's not the husband's slave. Now, I worked at the can company, and this fellow wasn't saved. His name was Ben. But some fellows had told me that one night they were out drinking and partying together, and Ben said, come on to my house, we'll have breakfast. This was about 4:30 in the morning. He said, come on to my house, we'll have breakfast. They said, well, man, your wife's not going to want to fix breakfast. He said, she'll fix breakfast. And they said he walked in that house, he went in there, got his wife out of bed, and said, get out here and make breakfast. She had to come out and make breakfast for everybody. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it says a wife's supposed to submit. By the way, that marriage didn't last very long. Nor does submit mean, listen to me, that the wife is to be some kind of a mindless drone, unable to think and act on her own. The submission of Ephesians 5:22 is not for a woman as a class, to men as a class, but it's for individual wives to individual husbands. Understand this, ladies. The Bible never tells you that you've got to submit to any other man but your husband. Mm-hmm. Now, you are to submit to the authority that's placed over you. But you are not, women are not, as a class, to be in submission to men as a class. That's not what the Bible says. You submit to your husband. He's the one God gave you to be your leader. The wife's submission is God's order for the woman. You see, again, God in His infinite wisdom knew you can't have two heads in the home. Anything with two heads is a monster. Amen? So in the home, ultimately, somebody's got to come to the top as the leader. Somebody's got to be accountable. Somebody's got to be responsible. And it was God's doing that He chose the man to be the one in leadership, responsible, and accountable. So God made him the head. And ladies, if you have a problem with that, again, your problem is not with me. Your problem is with God. Because He did it. You say, well, that's arbitrary. Well, when you get to heaven, tell Him that. God gave the position to the husband. And the man must be the man in the home. Prophet, priest, king, lover, leader. God will hold the husband accountable for the home. The blessing for the women in submission is the fact that when you submit to your husband, you are transferring the responsibility to him. You know, it's kind of like when I worked at that can factory. I had certain responsibilities, but ultimately the responsibility was on my foreman. I did what he told me to do. He was the leader. If he said, run this equipment, I ran that equipment. If he said, run that equipment, I didn't argue with him. Hey, he's the one that answers for it. And so when things went wrong and things weren't done properly and the right orders weren't filled, nobody came and yelled at me. Because I just did what I was supposed to do. Ladies, you're in that position. Man, let him lead. There are too many women trying to, they second guess their husbands and they say, well, he don't know and he's going to mess up. Let him mess up. How's he going to learn? He's the leader. He's responsible. And you know, ladies, so often you get in the way of God dealing with your husband. Ooh. Brother Schindler showed us this, and I never thought of it this way, but it's true. He said, ladies, here you are. Here's God. Here's your husband. Now, if the husband's leading and he does wrong, God can take care of it. Because he's right there. But sometimes ladies like to get between the husband and God. And they like to supersede the husband's authority and try to outmaneuver the husband. And they're just getting in the way. Let God deal with him. Let him lead. Just let him lead. Yeah, he's going to make mistakes. He's going to mess up. But let him lead. And let God help him. Let God take care of him. And don't tear down his authority and don't second guess him all the time. Just let him lead. And ladies, don't compete for your husband's headship. You know, a lot of fussing and fighting and feuding goes on in homes because husbands feel like the wife is trying to usurp their authority. And a lot of it, they are. Don't do that. Let him have the place that God gave him. You see, ladies, you're set free from the responsibility. It means he's responsible for the failures. All you're responsible to do is follow him. And then we read in Ephesians that the Bible says the wives are supposed to submit in everything. You see, he says the husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And as the husbands are supposed to submit completely to Christ, there's not a woman in here who don't want your husband completely surrendered to the Lord. Well, ladies, if that's what you expect of your husband, then you need to be completely surrendered to your husband and submitted to your husband. Because that's what the Bible says. As he submitted to Christ, so are you to be submitted to him. And that means in everything. The wife is supposed to live to please him. One man said, make him your king, he'll make you his queen. Ladies, boy, am I going to dig a hole now. It's all right, I've been there before. Ladies, listen to me. Do you know your appearance speaks of your submission or lack of it? You know, in many instances, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I can look at a woman and listen to her for about 2 minutes, and I can tell you whether she runs a house or her husband runs a house. So how do you do that? I read the Bible. And I noticed some things that said about women who are in submission to their husband. You know, women who are in submission to their husbands have long hair. Didn't know that, did you? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Boy, did it get quiet in here. Oh. Frank, behave. We're going to put you over here. Look where Fred's sitting. Yeah. Thank God for Nikki, huh? First Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, does your Bible say the same thing mine does? Who's the head of the man? And who's the head of the woman? God said it. Let's go on. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Friend, mark it down. You find a gal that has close-cropped hair, and I saw one the other day look like a boy. She did. She had a boy's haircut. You mark it down when you find a woman who refuses to have long hair and the covering that God says she's supposed to have, you're going to find a woman who's not in submission to her husband. And ladies, I'll just dump it out there. One of the problems with women wearing breeches, it's a sign that a woman wants to be in the place of authority. Why else do we have this saying? Well, who wears the pants in your family? Hello? When we say that, what are we saying? Who's the authority in your family? Why? Authority is identified with who wears the breeches. And so a lot of times, there's other kinds of apparel that women wear that you can just look at them and know this woman has no intention, no desire, no want to of being submitted to her husband. And she makes it very clear by how she looks. So it is very important how you ladies dress and how you cut your hair. Mm-hmm. Your hair is a covering. By the way, men, we're not to have long hair. I don't have a problem with that. But that's Bible. I had a fellow just the other day ask me about that. What do you think about long hair of men, preacher? I said, hey, go to 1 Corinthians 11:14. What's it say? He read it and he just looked at me. Never saw that before. But it's there. How many of you have ever seen a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you have ever seen one with him having short hair? Not very many. Now, in most of the pictures, Jesus has long hair. And in many instances, when you tell somebody, the Bible says it's a sin for a man to have long hair, the first words out of their mouth is, well, Jesus had long hair. Oftentimes, I'll ask them, when did you see him? Oh, I saw pictures of him. Yeah, you saw pictures painted by Roman Catholic artists. And most of what they painted was false. They paint that picture of Jesus on the cross. It certainly isn't what he looked like. You read the Bible account, it says he was so marred and so beat up and torn, he didn't even look like a man. He looked like a hunk of meat hanging there. That's not what they paint. They painted Jesus with a couple nails in his hands and a nail through his feet and a little bit of blood, and that's it. No, it was an awful bloody scene. Jesus didn't have long hair. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Woman's apparel ought to be feminine. I have a hard time handling women in power suits. You ever see one? How many of you ever saw a woman in a power suit? I mean, tie and everything. I'm saying, boy, is that disgusting. And it's interesting to me. You ever notice the law enforcement people? You ever notice that the uniforms that law enforcement females wear don't fit them right? They're not made for women. They're made for men. They're cut for men. And God made women different. And as far as I'm concerned, they look horrendous in the things. I mean, they'd be better off with some nice dresses, skirts, or culottes or something. Women are supposed to be feminine. Not masculine. Modest. Women need to be modest in their dress. Ladies, that means your hemlines need to be below your knees. We don't believe in miniskirts. Bible says a gal that shows her thigh is relating herself to the prostitute. That's how they used to advertise themselves. You need to have blouses that come high enough. Nod your little head. The low-cut things are not for Christian women. Need to wear clothes that fit. You know, not the three sizes too small so you can squeeze into them. So they can accentuate every curve of your body. Cold and lonely in here tonight. But it's true. I used to work in a factory with men and women combined there. And some of those women used to joke how they practically had to get on a table and jump to get in the breeches that they wore to work. Some of them came in, you thought they painted them on. They buy them two and three sizes too small intentionally, so they fit that way. Why? They were trying to accentuate every curve of their body. And why were they doing that? So men would look. Which brings us to the next point. Wife, you need to dress to please your husband. You need to dress the way your husband likes you to dress, modestly and appropriately. Now, if he's sick, then you need to dress in a godly way. Amen. I say that because I've met some sick husbands. There's something sick about a man who wants his wife to walk around displaying herself to other men so that other men will lust after her. That's a sick mentality. But I've met men who have that attitude. That's nothing but pride. You need to dress for your husband. Pastor Fedena wrote this in his study on marriage. He said, dress the way he wants. Take time to beautify yourself for him. Immodest dress in public indicates you are dressing for other men, not for your husband. You're trying to please them, not him. You need to dress for him. Ladies, you need to cook for him. All right, we had some amens, but let me tell you, I'm going to make an enemy right now. At least one. Somebody in here is going to get mad at this. Ladies, you don't need to cook for your kids. You cook for your husband. See, I grew up in a home. My mama wasn't a short order cook. She cooked to please. You didn't eat. She didn't say, well, I'll go in and make you a hamburger. I'll go in and make you something. No. There it is. You need to dress for him. You need to cook for him. As I said, you need to treat him like a king. He'll treat you like a queen. Let me clear up a couple misconceptions concerning wives and submission. I know some men who think that if the wife is going to be in submission, she's never to make any decisions. I mean, I've actually heard of women who, during the day, if they have a decision to make, they got to call their husband at work and say, what should I do? You know, should I make a chocolate cake or a yellow cake? Should I make boiled potatoes or mashed potatoes? Get real. That's not what Bible submission is. Women have a mind, and they're supposed to use their minds. Yes, women can make decisions, but ladies, understand this. You make decisions, but your husband always has the authority to override that decision if he sees it's a wrong decision. That's what submission is. You know, when I worked in that factory, when the foreman was around, I had to make decisions about what I was going to do. And I did, and when he came by, if he didn't like my decision, he had the authority to say, no, let's do it this way. Okay, you're the boss. You get it, ladies? Some people feel that their wife has no say in decisions. I know some men that if they decide they want to buy a new car, they go out tomorrow, buy a new car, and never say a word to their wife about it. Just come home, there's a new car. If they want to move, they go buy a house, they say, we're moving. Let me tell you something. This is my wife and my best friend. And she's the other half of me. And when we have decisions, notice I said, when we have decisions to make, we make them. She has a vital part, and she has a lot of input in decisions I have to make. I don't make major decisions without consulting my wife. Now, if you think I'm henpecked, or you think I'm a wuss, or whatever you want to think, you have at it. But I think I'm just where God wants me to be. Because I'll tell you this right now, and I say this without any reservation, that woman follow me anywhere in this world. Wouldn't you? If I went home and said, God wants us to go to Timbuktu, she'd say, let's start packing. She has that much confidence that I'm in touch with God. And she has that much confidence that if I haven't consulted her about her, that thing, I already know that it's absolutely God's will for us to do it. There's no decision to make. Because if I had to make a decision, I would already talk to her about it. I don't buy a car without consulting her. That irritates her sometimes. She knows about this much about a car. She knows where the gear shift is. She knows where the steering wheel is. She knows where the brake pedal is, thank God. And she knows how to move the seat. Sometimes she knows how to put gas in it. Don't go there. But when I believe it's time to buy a car, I tell her, let's go look into cars. And she says, oh, no. She says, I embarrass her. Because I argue with the salesmen and I dicker with them, you know, and I give them fits. I play their game. She gets embarrassed about that, but they expect it. That's the business. I've been accused of having a lot of Jewish blood in me. I don't know if I do, but I got an elder brother who's a Jew. Amen? When we make any major decision, she is a vital part of that decision-making process. Now, ultimately, I make the decision. I make the call. And it rests on me. But fellas, I put a lot of stock in what that gal has to say about it. Mm-hmm. The wife, some people feel that the wife has no freedom in the Christian home. Submission does not mean you give up all of your freedom. Actually, submission gives you more freedom. Because now you're not responsible. Boy, that's a lot of freedom. Hey, if it messes up, it's on him. One last thing. Some reasons women refuse to submit to their husbands. First and foremost, and oftentimes, it's just a rebellious spirit. Bless God, I'll not submit to anybody. Sometimes it's selfishness. Well, I want. I want this, I want that. I don't care what he wants. I want what I want. Sometimes it's pride. The fellas, sometimes it's fear. You see, sometimes a wife refuses to submit because she is just so fearful of what you're going to do as a leader. And you know why she's that way? Because she's watched you. And you have failed to build confidence in your wife. You have failed to show her you can make good decisions. You have failed to show her that you have her well-being way up there with anything and everything else. It's up there above everything and anything else. Her well-being is important to you. You have not instilled in her the confidence that you are capable of making good decisions and leading. And so when she thinks about submitting to you, she is in fear. And that's a shame. Sometimes they're afraid because they know what you're going to do. You're going to become caveman. You're not going to consult her. You're not going to include her. You're going to treat her like a second-class citizen. And so while she wants to be what God wants her to be and she wants to submit, she's having a hard time doing it because she's so fearful of you. Sometimes they won't submit because of hurt. They've been burned by the husband in the past. And they said, I'll never submit to him again. Sometimes it's a low self-image, and sometimes it's because they have a weak, namby-pamby husband. You know, I hate to be so frank, but I don't know how to be anything else. When I get around a guy who's weak and mamby-pamby, it just makes me want to puke. I mean, when some guy got to go ask his wife permission, you know, honey, can't get real. When you ask a guy, you want to do something, and well, let me ask my wife. Now, I don't mind you communicating with your wife, but he's serious about getting permission. She's going to submit to that? Man, you need to get some backbone. You need to quit being a jellyfish. Your wife needs a man, not a wimp. Say, well, preacher, she just won't follow. I don't know about that. I believe God instilled something in every woman ever born that she is looking for a man she can follow. And if she ain't following, it's because she hadn't found one yet. Husbands. I know you're sitting there saying, I thought you was getting a wise tonight. Sneak attack. No, I'm just being honest tonight. You want your wife to submit, husband? Give her something to submit to. Give her someone she can have confidence in that you're not going to run over her like a steamroller. You're going to treat her like your queen when she treats you like the king. It's a great relationship. A lot of freedom in it. A lot of blessings in it. Too bad more people don't get in on it. God made the marriage relationship where husbands and wives could complement one another. He would lead and she would follow and support. He would provide, defend, and care for her. She would love, encourage, help, and cooperate with him. But ultimately, someone has to be at the head. Somebody has to take charge. Somebody has to take responsibility. And God said that is the place of a man. And then God said to the woman, your responsibility is you submit to him and you follow him. And your responsibility is you follow Christ. And Christ's responsibility as the Son is to follow the Father. That's how God ordained it. And one more little sidelight, ladies. Right behind you comes the children. See, we got a parade going here. Christ following the Father. The husband's following Christ. The wife following the husband's. The children following the wife. And we got a nice parade there. And everybody, get it? Everybody's following God. If we just get in line. In our proper position. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The wife. So important. Husbands, the most precious thing God has ever given you next to salvation is your dear sweet wife. And don't you come to me complaining about her, tell me how bad she is. She puts up with you. She takes care of you. She loves you and looks after you. Our wives are precious. And our wives are just looking for a godly man they can follow. Someone that they know will follow God so they can follow him. Unfortunately, there's some wives who are having a tough time doing that. Some of us because we got some husbands that aren't leading. Like they're supposed to. First thing in the invitation tonight, I wonder if there are some husbands tonight say, preacher, I haven't been the leader I need to be, but I want to be. God spoke to my heart. I see what you're saying. And that's how I want it to be. I want my wife to be able to submit to me like she's supposed to, willingly. Because she sees confidence in me and she's not fearful of my leadership. Preacher, I'm asking God tonight to help me to be the leader I need to be for my wife. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. you can put it down. There are some wives here tonight, and you say, "Preacher, God knows and I know that I have not been submissive like I need to be. I've been working on it, and I'm doing better, but preacher, the truth is I am not the submissive wife I need to be, but I want to be. God knows my heart, and preacher, tonight I'm asking God to help me to be the submissive wife He wants me to be. To be the encouragement and the help and the supporter and to lift my husband up to be all that I need to be for him. Here's my hand. Just slip it up. God bless you."